looking and kind of winding up the Deborah and Barak. It was Deborah's delight, but it was Barak's debacle. I guess if you could use two D's there somewhere along the line, but we're in Judges chapter 4. And remember, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians, he said that these are written for our what? Our example. He used the word example, but all the things we have written in the Bible are to be an example for us, to either emulate or to not emulate. Anyway, to stay away from, or at least to try to discover how they got themselves, like we're doing with Jonah. We're learning how Jonah got himself into that mess to begin with. But anyway, For Want of a Man, Part 3, For Want of a Man. During this particular cycle of Israel's downward spiral, there does not appear to be a man that God feels. I've kind of always looked at that, regardless of whether you're talking about Deborah and Barak or Gideon or Samson or some of the other ones that are in there, and that there wasn't a man that could be an even keel picking up one from after another. And that's a great tragedy. A lot of times that happens in churches today, where a church could be a fundamental, very fundamental in many of its beliefs and many of its commitments and its standards. And then when the when that pastor leaves, it changes, not for the better, but for the worse. And it's almost as if somehow the pastor was there, had a stranglehold on the people, and they couldn't breathe. Now he's gone, they're going to breathe, and they're going to breathe in their own kind of air. But I hope that never happens at Calvary, when that day comes, that whoever fills this pulpit after myself he's going to be different, though. He's not going to part his hair the same way as I do. He may actually even be able to sing and maybe play an instrument. I don't know, all those kind of things I can't do. But the point is that you ought to be praying even now that when that day comes, and whether God takes us home or whether God moves us on or health issues, well, because that would be God moving you on to health issues, if you would. But the idea is always pray that there won't be any change in the commitment to the preaching of an uncompromising word. Amen? But, you know, if you're not praying for that, God just assumes you don't care. And so he just may leave you open to wish maybe you had done what you should have done in the first place. So always be mindful of that fact that whether it's someone who leads the music or one who preaches a message or teaches a Sunday school class, that preachers hate it, but they move in somewhat of a emotional mood is when God takes someone from the church and moves them on somewhere else, especially out of state, for sure. But anyway, we've got the Israelites in the land in the book of Judges. They're on that roller coaster effect, they're good for maybe a few years, and then all of a sudden they're spiraling downward, and then they get tired and sick and tired of being under the pressures of sin, Satan, and the world, and they cry out to God, and then God delivers them. God sends them a deliverer, and he delivers them, and they're good as long as he's alive. He dies, and down the spiral goes again. They get down to the bottom of the pits, and then they're belly aching and crying to God. We're sorry, one thing. So, you know, it's up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. So let's at least ask God, help us to be even keeled, and like they were saying, praying for a sweet, sweet spirit in the home. But, you know, that comes from the individuals in the home, doesn't it? A sweet, sweet spirit who are walking and living for the Lord. So here we have Israel's in one of his downward spirals. They've been crying out to God, and God's going to use Deborah. And the reason he has to use Deborah is because there's no men around. Well, there's men everywhere in that area, but none with a backbone, so to speak. And so here's this one woman there, and she's still living for God. She's giving counsel for God. She's not afraid of the enemy. She's not afraid of anything except for God. The Bible said that she feared God. And so she is serving outwardly. And I believe a lot of people had a great respect to her because of her stand. So we see here that there does not appear to be a man that God feels that he knows he can count on or that he can call upon to be a deliverer. So on the other hand, there is this woman named Deborah who does have an awesome relationship with God. And that's what should stand out more than anything else in our lives. Not so much the church that we go to, although it does make a big difference, but that we have this awesome relationship with God. Amen? Our young people, I believe they would have a tremendous relationship, a different relationship with their parents if the parents had an awesome relationship with God. And as the young people, you have to combine. That's where that sweet, sweet spirit comes from, is when as parents you have that awesome relationship with God, and then your children have that awesome relationship with God. But see, they have to be taught. And they have to be brought along in that direction. Amen? So she has become a wise and a godly counselor to whom a great deal of her countrymen have been coming to her for judgment and for counsel, because she knows that as a woman of God, she has some godly wisdom. And they obviously didn't feel comfortable with a man who should have had that and possessed that as well as the women. But her relationship with God is such that God knows He can count on her, and that she will not only keep a proper perspective towards God, she will remind others of the same responsibility. And you kind of get that from Judges chapter 4 and verse 9, where it says there, and this is Deborah reminding Barak that God's going to do something wonderful. He's not doing it so that you can be elevated. He's doing it so that He can be magnified. Amen. That really is our service to the Lord. And he says there, and she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. Listen, do you realize that what we do as a Christian is not for our honor? We're not to be honored. We're not to be the ones glorified here. But when we honor God and we glorify God, then God, I tell you what, would you rather be honored and glorified by people or honored and glorified by God? Which would you rather be? Because you know what, I'll be honest with you, the praise of men can be quite fickle. Amen. I mean, they can love you one minute and hate you the next. You can be the best buddy and they'll put a knife in your back the next. That's human nature. But God is always consistent. Always consistent. And so He knew that He could count on her, and that she will not only keep that proper perspective, but she's going to encourage others to do the same thing. So what we have seen thus far is, number one, that Deborah became a vessel by default, for want of a man in Judges 4:4. But secondly, Deborah was an effective vessel, Judges 4:5. Thirdly, that Barak was an unwilling vessel, Judges 4-6, 6-8. And then fourthly, that Deborah was an empowered vessel. Her relationship and her walk with God is where she got her power from. And that was in Judges 4:9. And Barak was an insecure vessel, also from chapter 4 and verse 9. So we pick up here with point number 6, that Deborah was a vessel of encouragement. Boy, do we need vessels of encouragement. Amen? I don't mean an insincere kind of encouragement. I understand the well-meaning of people. When they come and say, boy, Pastor, that was, boy, you did a good job. Well, first of all, I didn't do a good job. What gets done in this pulpit gets done by God. You don't walk up to a stereo system that has wonderful, great speakers and say, boy, speakers, you did a great job. Well, I mean, there's a lot of things that went into that particular point. There's a lot of prayer during the week that goes up for the pastor. Lord, we're hungry, we're starved. And give that guy something that will really feed our souls, that when we walk away from the house of the Lord, we feel satisfied. Amen? If you go to a church and come away empty, what's the point? So you want to come to church. Now, not everything the preacher is going to say is going to glow with, you know, glorious lights. But sometimes there are just little things, sometimes just little nuggets in all the myriad of words that's spoken in a message that kind of touches the heart. And someone will come out after and say, you know what, Pastor? God spoke to me. And this is what he said. I'm just, I don't know, where did you get that out of that? So again, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit is what is paramount in any message and in any congregation is coming together. And so she was a vessel of encouragement. And you know what? Sometimes people need encouragement along the way. You take a new preacher, a young preacher. He doesn't need to be encouraged, but he needs to be encouraged with the idea that, listen, God is working through you. And that, it takes a tremendous amount of pressure, because sometimes these young preachers might feel like, man, I've got to do this. I've got to perform. I've got to deliver. Well, we don't. We're vessels. So you put a message together that you prayed about and you studied about, you give it, and it's the power of God and the power of the Word of God that does the work, and we're just, the speaker system that goes out there. But they do need encouragement. Wives, your husbands need encouragement from time to time. I think we dealt with that in the Sunday school class the week before. Our husbands need encouragement. And wives need encouragement as well, for sure. So it doesn't appear that Barak has much of a relationship with God, which is to his chagrin. But there doesn't appear to be much spiritual sensitivity or discernment. Because when the time comes, it's Deborah that says, Barak, up, it's time to move. Now, sometimes my wife has to tell me that. Up, time to move on. You know, trying to get this done. We've got things to get to here along the way, because I can dilly-dally around quite easily. But nonetheless, she was the one that seemed to have the spiritual discernment. And you know what? Sometimes, man, we get so busy. And I think if we go back over some of our lives, we kind of get all busy in whatever it is that we get busy in there somewhere along the line. And our wives will speak to us as God would use them to kind of bring us back into the picture a little bit, to kind of anchor us and settle us back down again, which is good for us to do. And so I believe that wives tend to have a spiritual sensitivity and discernment that sometimes that we as men don't always have. How many of men have ever found that to be so? You thought you had the answer there, and the wife says something, you go, oh, okay. You shouldn't feel threatened the fact that God is using someone that maybe he's been trying to speak to you. You just haven't been listening, and so he uses the wife to speak along that way there. But at the same time, God uses men to anchor the wives, because we can become spiritually sensitive to the degree that we kind of lose track of what's spiritual and what's emotional. And so sometimes as men, we work together as a team, husbands and wives, bring to a team the sensitivity and the biblical facts and so on, and we kind of bring them together, and we experience the wonderful blessings of God. So sometimes we need a Deborah-type person in our lives, amen, to encourage us. The Bible has a number of passages meant to encourage us in our spiritual walk. Just a few verses, we can just hold a finger there and jump over to Psalm 121. The Bible is a source of encouragement. The Holy Spirit of God is definitely a place of encouragement. Amen. Wives, husbands, even our children can be wonderful encouragers to us as an individual. And I believe it's a sorry day that children can't be a great help and an encouragement to the parents, to their dad who goes out and works hard to not only set the direction spiritually, but to provide the roof and the food and the heat and so on there. I don't know, maybe it's very rare for parents to even hear from their children, you know what, thanks, Dad, for working so hard. I really appreciate the fact that you've worked so hard for all these years and you've kept the roof over our head. You know, that's encouraging, is it not, to have the children begin to realize, they're growing up and realize that it's not so easy. And, of course, when they get up and they grow up and they go out in the world, they begin to realize, all of a sudden, that pair of pants that we went out there and we played football in, and Mom and Dad said we weren't supposed to play football, and now we got grass stains and rips in them. Now we've got to go out and buy them ourselves. And let me see, I have to work I had to work 5 hours for that. It kind of puts a new perspective on things, doesn't it, when you get out of that point there. But anyway, Psalm 121 in verses 1 through 2, the scripture says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my what? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Sometimes you reach places in your life where you really don't know which direction to go. So you just have to do what the psalmist did when he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's ultimately where the help comes from. Now, God will use our wives, and God will use our husbands, and God will use parents as well as children. But Isaiah chapter 40, and we're all familiar with this in Isaiah chapter 40. But we know 40, verse 31. But let's go to Isaiah 43. I'll get there. Go on. Isaiah 43, looking at verse 2. And there again it says, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, when you look at that verse, what do you think of? You think of the rigors of life. When it seems like life is just going to swallow us up. Maybe it's the circumstances. Maybe it's the situation, whatever it might be. But it seems like we're under such a heavy weight of burden that if somehow God does not intervene, we're going to falter. We're going to fail. We're going to collapse. We're going to crumble. So he says, and this is the encouragement that Isaiah is given to a backslidden nation. And he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, I believe in that text there a little bit is the idea that when the nation of Israel was going to be judged by God, the northern 10 tribes would be carried off by the Assyrians. They were good people that went off with the bad people. God didn't separate between them. And so that would have been a message that would have been a real encouragement to those who, they were doing what God wanted them to do, but at the same time, the others weren't. Even in the southern two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, when they were carried off by Nebuchadnezzar. Well, we know people like Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego, they were carried off as well. And while they're being carried off there, and there were many others who were like them, but as much as we can focus somewhat on the idolatrous and the backslidden and the people who are living their lives in disobedience to God, Then we come to this other group over there that was still being somewhat faithful to God. And he's telling them, listen, no matter how great the trouble seems, he says, I want you to know I'm with you all the way. So always take that to us, no matter what we're facing in this life, as we look at that. So that was Isaiah 43 and verse 2. But our spouses can be used of the Lord to encourage us. Notes in the lunch. Maybe you don't want to call because they're at work. I know I didn't always like to call when Peg was before she retired, when she was working at the medical center down there. And I didn't always like to call her, but sometimes I felt during the daytime I just need to hear a voice, you know, somewhere along the line, to be an encouragement along the way. But there are things that you can do to be an encouragement, even to your children. If your children are going off to college, if they're, you know, local here, they're going to a local college here, or they're going even off to a Christian school to open up their lunch, there's a little note in there. Just want you to know, I've been thinking about you. I've been praying about you. I'll be praying for you today that you have a really great day in school and with the studies. Those are things that we can do that are going to be constant sources of encouragement along the way. And it will be a blessing. You're teaching them also how they can grow up to be an encouragement and so on. So when the pressures mount, Deborah once again reveals her praise due to her relationship with God. Reveals her poise due to her relationship with God. You know, that's so important when we're facing adversity and trials and tribulations. Listen, we can be saved people, but we're still living in a fallen world. Amen? So there are bad things that happen to good people. And sometimes we wonder, well, that person seems to be... I remember one of my younger brothers when back in 1985 when my appendix ruptured, and they didn't catch it for a whole week. And so I was really basically medically on my way out the front door, so to speak, or the back, whichever way they want to put me, I don't know. My younger brother, Stuart, he made a comment to, I think it might have been my mom. He says, well, Jim and Peg are giving everything for God up there. Why would God allow this to even happen in the first place? Well, first of all, there were several reasons which he wasn't privy to. But we do know this for sure, that if we maintain our poise when we're going through adversity, we can keep our testimony. And we'll be cognizant of the fact that we need to be able to share the gospel. And I was able to talk with a few nurses. I had one really grumpy nurse. She knew I was a pastor. And she told me that from day one, she said, I don't want to hear anything you've got to say. I said, okay. No problem there. But by the time we get done, I think within the first couple of days after they had a Montgomery pack, which is the type of thing that they have to lace up to help hold whatever, not going to fall out. I said, it sounds pretty gross. But she was having a trouble lacing it up. And so I told her, I don't know, God gave me the wisdom, you know, either that or I'm just a smart aleck to begin with. I don't know. Anyway, I told her, I said, I'll tell you what, my wife's going to bring in a Dapper Dan for you to practice on at home. She lost it right there. And after that, I didn't get to talk to her about spiritual things, but all of a sudden her whole demeanor began to change. For whatever reason, God used that just that one specific moment. But I did have one other nurse. She came in and she was doing whatever nurses do at that time, you know, big needles and all that kind of stuff. And she said, do you mind? I got a break coming up. Can I come back and talk with you? Absolutely. Come on back. And so she came back and she, for a half hour, we had enough opportunity to talk, had a half hour to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ during that time. So if that's what God had in mind, it was all worth it. But you have to really maintain your poise. I could have sat in that bed and said, God, I don't understand this. I'm serving you and I put messages together. And the kids are in the grave. Oh, you know, Lord, you don't go off the deep end. And some people do go off the deep end there that they somehow didn't deserve this. But you know, you have to maintain your poise. And one of the best ways to maintain that poise is to keep a close walk with God. Because He'll guide you and He'll direct you. And He'll help you to see and to realize and to recognize things that you could not when you're under duress. And you can have a certain peace that passes understanding. And that's part of the poise that we have there. So back in Judges chapter 4, we see that Deborah had that kind of poise due to her relationship with God and refusing to allow the circumstances to rattle her. How easily do we become rattled by the circumstances?
Oh, not me, Pastor. I'm grounded like a rock.
And so you're driving to work, and you're running a few minutes later, and you get a flat tire. Are you get rattled or what? Someone cuts you off while you're driving down that way. I mean, you want to let them get the one, two, the what for as they're doing those kind of things there. So you get rattled. I get rattled. And that's, I get rattled. It was just something minor, but whether it's either seemingly minor or otherwise, poise keeps us from getting rattled. And sometimes that really brings a serenity to the environment that we're in, whether it's saved or unsaved, for sure, especially when we're in family, with our families. So when the mantle was passing from Moses to Joshua, God was a strong encourager in Joshua chapter 1. just back one book here, in Joshua chapter 1. Now, you have to remember that Joshua was close to Moses, but Moses was the one who carried all the responsibility. And Moses is going to die. He's not going to the promised land. God's going to take his life and bury him himself. But Joshua is going to take over. Now, you have to remember that Joshua walked with Moses, did he not? I mean, he knew that the people could be quite contentious. He knew, to say the least, that they could really be obnoxious, resistant, prideful, moaning and groaning all the time about this, that, and the other thing, as Tom would say. You come to those places where you begin to realize, okay, Joshua's thinking to himself, but I don't know if I want this. I don't know if I want to become the leader of these murmuring, griping, complaining people. I don't know if I want that job. Well, God is a good encourager. God's a great encourager. Amen. And he says there, beginning in, where am I going here? Joshua chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon that which I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall no man, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And he could have just dropped it there. And he said, okay, so Joshua, get up and get about your business. But no, he also realizes, because he's a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. Joshua may have been well shaking his head. Yep, got it, Lord, there. But down there in his heart, he said, oh, Lord, please, mercy, grace, have something. I don't want to do this. But he goes and he says in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For unto you this people shall divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. He wanted Joshua to have poise, because, you know, if the leader has a great deal
Composure.
Well, composure, I think of another word there. If he seems somewhat distressed, if he seems somewhat unsure about what's going on there, I mean, how much confidence are the people going to have in him? Not very much confidence. Now, it ought not to be a false confidence, but it ought to be, listen, you ought to be sure of your salvation. Amen? And then if you're in the ministry, you ought to be sure of your, you should be sure of your call to the ministry. And certainly if you're married, you ought to be sure of your call, of the responsibility of being a husband within the family unit, for sure. But he said, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. So he's telling him, listen, I've given you direction. You know what the law says. You know what the scriptures say. All you got to do is just be faithful. Do them. Do them. Do them. So which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left hand. In other words, Joshua, you do not have the liberty to alter, to change, or to negate, or to try to circumvent. See, that's the best part of being a biblical pastor, a fundamental church biblical pastor, is that you just follow the law. And you don't have to worry about trying to please this person, trying to please that person here. Our whole goal, whether it's in the home or in the pulpit, is to please God. And the way you please God is by doing His Word, keeping His law. But he goes on and he says there, to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper. How many of you don't want to prosper? Everybody wants. And he's talking about here spiritually, but also civically. And so prosper with us wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all, according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So this is not the idea that I can pick it up on a Monday, put my Bible aside to Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Maybe I'll pick it up next Wednesday. Oh, I've been so busy this month. Listen, if you're going to prosper spiritually, you've got to be in the Word of God every day. And maybe just a verse. Maybe a couple of verses. Maybe a chapter or two. But you have to have some time in the Word of God if you're going to spiritually prosper. Because this is where the greatest source of encouragement comes in our lives, through the Word of God. First of all, the encouragement that we know that we're doing what God wants us to do, and that we're doing it in the way that God wants it done. And so if things fail, then you have to look around and say, okay, now where did I mess up? That's where it usually comes in, at least in my life. So anyway, so when the mantle was passing, we see that Joshua needed a strong encourager, and God was that source of encouragement, as well as Moses had been. And seeing Barak has not learned to trust God, God uses this godly woman, Deborah, to encourage him. So remember that initially he would not go unless who went with him? He said, I'm not going unless you go with me. Now, I don't know exactly what was behind that. God didn't exactly reveal that. But God couldn't come to him in the first place, so you got to have an idea that somehow he wasn't really the man with the backbone. That Deborah was the one who seemed to have the backbone because she had that walk and that relationship with God. Which brings us to the next point here tonight. Barak forfeited a blessing intended for him in Judges chapter 4 and verse 22. Here the Bible said, and behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temple. So I guess that guy was so physically beat and so distraught that when he went in there and he took a nap there, Jael, who, for whatever reason, she took that tent spike there and he wasn't going anywhere. As gross as that might seem, but I guess things could be that way in that time. But what we have here is the honor of winning the battle was given to a woman by the name of Jael. It could have been Barak if he had had the backbone to begin with. But he didn't have it. Deborah had it. But she wasn't going to take up weapons. He took up the weapons, but he still didn't have the backbone. God used a woman twice. First of all, to motivate Joshua, and then also to bring to end the life of Sisera. So many times over, the spiritual victories that take place in the home or in marriages are due to the wise carrying the spiritual weight. Now, and that's one of the real difficulties of an unequally yoked marriage, of an unequally yoked relationship, is that one or the other is going to carry the load, the spiritual load. An unsaved person can't carry it. He doesn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. He probably doesn't have any real desire for the Word of God. Now, he may be going along. He may be willing to go along to allow the wife. I know my dad did. My dad wasn't saved until mid to late 50s or so. But for years, with 9 children, my mother was the one who carried the spiritual load. She carried the spiritual weight within that home. Which my dad, he was content to allow her to take that position. He was content that we go to church. He didn't have any problem with those kind of things. He felt it was a good thing to go to church. He felt it was the right thing. It helped young people when they were in church on a regular basis. But for him, there was no real spiritual leadership. We always had a roof over our head. We had food on our table. We had clothes on our back. We had all the things that he felt that a man was supposed to provide. But there really wasn't any real spiritual. Our spiritual insight came from the men within the church that we were going to, as well as my mother at home, and a few of my great aunts and uncles from over there in Conway, New Hampshire, who were really, in their own right, spiritual giants within that family dynamics. But many times, even in Christian homes, the wife is the one who carries the weight. Now, she does because she has that access on a day-to-day basis to the children, that men, if we're working 8 hours, 10 hours, or 12 hours a day, we don't always have that. That access there, so the women carry. But when we are home, we need to be present and accounted for. If you're in the military, you know that was a roll call, present and accounted for. When you're home, you need to be present and accounted for, not sitting down there with a newspaper in front of your face and a tuner in your hand. Somebody say, you know, honey, I've had a hard week all week, and you take care of this and you take care of that. No, you're home. You're part and parcel of the family. Get a backbone, all right? You may be tired, you may be beat, but hey, listen, those kids are only home. Those children are only home 18, 19, 20 years. I know the government today is encouraging them to be there for 26 years, but you don't want that. So they're only home for that short period of time. After that, you can sleep to your heart's content. But in the meantime, you've got a job to do. And the wife isn't the one who should have to carry that entire load by herself. And yet that's what happens in many, many cases, and it's too bad. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. We had alluded to that this morning in the Sunday school class when we were finishing up Proverbs 31. From our, what were we about 2 years in Proverbs? I think I told the folks that we start the book of Revelation in the Adult Sunday School class, and we'll probably be doing that until the rapture occurs. So you got plenty of time to jump in if you want to. But it says there, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not what? Hindered. So if it's not right at home, guess what? Your prayers aren't, no, they don't have any power. They're powerless for the most part. But he says there, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You should know your wife. You should know what her abilities are, her capabilities, what her limits are. Listen, if she's having a hard time with two kids, why have a third one? Why have a fourth? Why have a fifth or a sixth or a seventh? Now, if you're going to be involved in that process, then that's fine, because then it's two of you raising them. But to expect one to handle that because you're too tired and too exhausted, think about her who's at home taking care of the kids all day long. Whew. I am so glad that God made me a male. All along the way. But when it says there to giving honor unto the weaker vessel, honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, listen, women are every bit as smart as men. There's women performing nuclear physics and everything else that men can do. There's all kinds of careers out there that women can handle because that has nothing to do with their mental capabilities. And in some cases, it probably doesn't have much to do with their physical capabilities either. But we're talking about the weaker vessels because God has placed them in order to be able to maintain a godly dynamic within the home. The husband is going to be held accountable for the spiritual direction of the home. And the wife is to subject herself or to submit herself to her husband in that context. Now again, she is never a doormat. She is not inferior. It's just that ultimately the decision must be made by the husbands, and the husbands must take up that position of guiding and directing the family spiritually. Amen? And that's the way it's supposed to be. So she is not weaker because of her the way she's been created. For the most part, she is weaker because God has assigned her to a different responsibility. Remember, within a marriage, it's not about rights. It's always about responsibilities. God gave to the man a particular set of responsibilities. He has given to the woman a set of responsibilities. When I'm meeting my responsibilities and my wife is meeting her responsibilities, you realize that there is no conflict whatsoever. So as soon as I sense that there's a conflict within a marriage, the first thing I begin to think is somebody is usurping or somebody is dropping the ball. One of those two things is usually the dynamics, and that's because they're not where they're supposed to be spiritually speaking. So really, in a counseling situation, it doesn't take a whole lot to try to figure out exactly what the problem is. Someone has usurped authority because someone's dropped the ball, or someone's dropping the ball so that somebody else felt they've had to do that. And of course, instantly you run into conflicts and so on. So, ladies, choose wisely when you are thinking of marriage, because few men become a spiritual leader if they aren't striving to be spiritual in their personal life and walk before marriage. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't bring revival. I'm not saying that God can't bring a man up where he ought to be. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes it's a long, long uphill battle all the way. And trust me, it's much easier if you choose a man who already is walking with God, has a personal relationship with God, and you come together as a husband and wife and you both walk together. I'll tell you, the rocky road gets a lot smoother when it happens that way. Amen? Amen. As a woman, do not become one who usurps God's order because you don't feel that you can trust your husband to do things the way that you want. Ephesians 5:33, and the end of that says, wives, honor your husbands. Reverence your husband. Honor him for his position. You know what? I'll be honest with you. There's been times when we have had to live in America, and we've had presidents, or we've had congressmen, and we've had senators that, politically speaking, I didn't care for them one whit where they were politically. But you know what? We have to honor their position. That is a position that has been established that when it operates right and functions right, America is a great nation. And it can be the same thing sometimes wherever it is you may be at work. You may not like your boss, you may not like your foreman, but they have that position. At least honor the position that they have and be the kind of person that God wants you to be. We close with this very quickly here. Number 8 is that Barak was a man who redeemed himself in the eyes of God. Aren't you glad that our God is a God of second chances? Amen. How many mistakes have we ever made in our lives that we're just so thankful that God didn't say, oh, listen, buddy, I'm sorry. I washed my hands of you a long time ago. He doesn't do that. He keeps on working on our hearts through the Holy Spirit of God. Let's turn to Hebrews as we close. Hebrews chapter 11, in that wonderful hall of fame within the Scriptures, the hall of faith, hall of The Faith Hall of Fame.
I'll get it out.
Whew, let's go. Now, what is the premise? What's the premise of the book of Hebrews chapter 11? What is the premise? Is it not faith? Without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. Without faith. Well, Deborah had faith. It seemed that Barak didn't have it. But at some point, it seemed like he did get a turnaround. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32. And I'm sure you never would have expected to see his name here, but it says here, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And of who? Of Barak. So at some particular point, he kind of got a hold of it and got his life somewhat straightened down. He said, you know what? I've been playing the part of a fool. And it looks like he got back in a right relationship with God. And he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Wow. So how did this, given by the baseline of Hebrews chapter 6, he do this? It was by faith. He would have had to somehow gotten his life straightened out and gotten to the point where he actually believed God. And he was able to please God. So that he was able to get his name in the Lamb's Book of, in the Faith Chapter Hall of Fame. That's a tough one. Anyway, you see here that, well, I've heard people say better late than never. You know, that's a cliche that I think we just ought to get rid of. In some things it may be okay, but is it not wiser to get it quickly rather than later? Man, just think of how many troubled waters we can keep from going under the bridge if we just get it straightened out right from the beginning and purpose to do so. Be like Daniel, who purposed in his heart not to defile his body with the king's meats and the king's wines. Purpose early, purpose young, purpose quickly. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, once again, how precious is your word. And Father, we just pray that it will continue to speak to our hearts. That our hearts may be open, not to just seeing words on a page, but Lord, to see the meaning and what we're supposed to derive from those words to make application to our lives or to the circumstances or the situations that we might be in. And the Lord, how the challenges are there. Lord, that we as individuals, we should have a spiritual backbone that leads us to make the right decisions. And Lord, not to follow the flesh, but Lord, to follow the wisdom of the Word of God, to follow the wisdom of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, so that, Lord, we can have that poise, that when all the world around us is like Chicken Little, and then there's you're scrambling all over the barnyard, fearful that the sky is falling in, and there we are, the children of God, with poise, knowing that, Lord, if the sky is falling, then you've ordered it. But Lord, most of the time it's just plain fearfulness on the part of those who don't know what to do under various circumstances. But Lord, we should be the men and the women and the homes and the families that have godly poise. Lord, may that be the description of our houses, of our lives as well. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.